Let's turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And we will be reading from verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 23. Isaiah 13, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 23. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Gracious Father, once again we come to You to hear You speak, even to the reading and now the preaching of Your Word. And so bless Your servant, humble him, grant him the tongue like the pen of a ready writer, and that You would be heard, that we would have ears to hear. And so pour out Your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, that You would grant us a new heart, and if we have a dead heart, and make us to love hearing You, and hearing the truth, and believe what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. These are God's words. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of His fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger and is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. He, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. They have raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Those are God's words. Well, we have to go back, friends, back to considering Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom. Even though we probably don't want to, we want to hear more of the Messiah's coming. But the Lord directs us here to go back. And think of Israel's alliance with Syria. And you remember Israel and Syria wanted Judah to be with them, but Judah refused. The Lord called Judah to follow him, but they refused. And the Lord promised that he would deliver Judah from Israel and Syria. But Judah went and trusted in the might of Assyria. And so the Lord brought judgment upon Israel, Syria, and Judah with the promise that Assyria would be judged too. And Judah, God's covenant people, are covenant breakers, as we've studied. And they have rebelled against the Lord. They've not believed unto salvation. There have been good promises, though, to the remnant or the remaining people who believe in Judah. There are a few believers in Judah. Praise the Lord for that. And the Lord will bring them out and bless them, but He will judge Judah through Assyria a little. And then through Babylon unto destruction of the land, homes, the temple, leading to exile. But the remnant is given hope, has been given hope, a promise, looking to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King, the Governor of the nations, our Savior. Look to Him, friends. And your real need, like we heard last Lord's Day, your real need in this life is found in Him. And so many are and will have salvation by faith in Christ, Gentiles and Jews, the gospel advancing and will advance to a great ingathering. But now we turn back to consider the nations. The nations that are surrounding Israel and Judah. And that this section, starting in chapter 13, goes through chapter 23. And it exalts in the God of judgment. Jehovah, the God of judgment. And He's not just a judge of His people, Israel and Judah. He's a judge of all. He's not just the judge of those who worship Him or who purport to believe in Him. He's the judge of all. Of all the earth. The first nation the Lord promises to judge, as you can see, verse 1, that we're studying this evening, is Babylon. And this section goes throughout our entire passage. This evening, looking at Jehovah who judges Babylon, that nation that will remove Judah and take them into exile for 70 years, they will be judged. But you ought to remember where we are when Isaiah is writing this down, when people of Judah are hearing it, and none of this has happened yet. There's no exile yet. There's no 70 years yet, although it's promised. There's no Babylon yet. Babylon has not risen to great power yet. Assyria is still in power. And so the Lord's promising these things so that God's people, the remnant, will have hope through it all. Looking forward to Jesus Christ. And so here exalting in God who is the judge. First thing we look at is the coming judgment, right? This is not the judgment that has come, it's the judgment that's coming. The coming judgment, verse 1. And here, not looking at the judgment that would be upon Judah, but the judgment that would be upon Babylon for judging Judah later. Verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Again, this hasn't happened yet when Isaiah writes this. It's what the prophet Isaiah saw. It seems like in a vision, right? That's what he's communicating. And so then, if we pause a moment in the passage, we go down a few verses to verse 6 through verse 22 of chapter 13 through the end of the chapter, verses 6 to the end of the chapter, 6 to the end of the chapter. There's an account of what Jehovah was going to do. And what He was going to bring upon Babylon, even though Babylon is nothing right now in the time of Isaiah. Verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord, friends, right there. A coming, impending day of judgment. The day of the Lord throughout Scripture is used as markers of when the Lord would manifest His terrible judgments upon the wicked. And so there is, of course, the last day, which is called the day of the Lord. We're very familiar with that. The final judgment. But there's also those days of the Lord throughout history. Great days of judgment when God judges on the earth. And those times before the final judgment, we might say are lesser judgments called the day of the Lord. These are all, these judgments on the earth before the final day are all pointing forward to that final judgment, the great day of the Lord, that all of history is leading to, where he judges the world in righteousness. And he judges by our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 6 is a lesser day of judgment, a lesser day of the Lord that would come against particularly Babylon. In verses 7 through 9, look at Babylon's terror. It says, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And you know that he is the Lord. He's going to do this. And so this day of judgment, this day of the Lord pointing forward to the final judgment, which will be far worse, right? The final judgment is going to be far worse than what we've read this evening about the destruction that came upon Babylon. And it'll be far greater reaching and final. And so when we see these preliminary judgments, these preliminary, we might call them, days of the Lord leading up to the final day of the Lord, friends, if these things bring such great terror from God's judgment, just consider what we read. If these things, if you put yourself in the place of judgment, like these things that came upon Babylon, put yourself in the place of the Babylonians who received these judgments, that would bring you great terror. Well, then how much more terror should there be in the final day of the Lord if we don't have Christ as our Savior who will save us on that last day? In verse 10, it says, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You see, this will be a day of great wrath. Remember when the great judgment, the wrath of God, was poured out upon Jesus Christ there at the cross, there for the guilt of all those who believe on Him. Christ saving His people there as the wrath of God was poured out. He suffered, He died there, and the wrath of God as it was poured out upon Jesus. And it says there in the Gospels what happened. The sun that we just read in Genesis that had the light, He made the light over the day and the light over the night, right? A sun that was darkened. And there was darkness over the whole earth. I don't know if we've actually ever considered that before. That when Christ was crucified, there was not just darkness over that area. There was darkness, it says, over the whole earth for 3 hours. Declaring God's wrath against sin. His judgments. So Babylon will be judged. Verse 11, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And so you have to understand where there in verse 11, how great and powerful and how much influence Babylon would have. Right? Again, Isaiah is writing this. Babylon has not even came about. They have not destroyed Assyria yet. Assyria is in power, right, when Isaiah is writing this. But here it describes of the future when Babylon will have such great power over, it says, here it says, the whole world. And the Lord shows this to Isaiah that this judgment is describing judgment falling upon Babylon as punishing of the whole world. Babylon had great power throughout all the world. Or would, if we're in from Isaiah's point of view. Men would become few in number, right? Babylon was so great. But the promise here, verse 12, that they would become few so that they would become precious. Says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. So great will this judgment be that those servants that he's talking about there, the servants that they used to have, Babylon had great amount of slaves from all the nations they were conquering. And they're just worth, they're like a dime a dozen, right? They're a penny. That's how much they were worth. But there'll be so few now that they'll be worth and be more precious than gold. And so great will this judgment be, it's like in verse 13, to the shaking of the heavens and the earth. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. You understand that the heavens and the earth that we just read about in the creation are set. They are firm. They seem so firm. They're settled. Nothing can move them. And that's what Babylon seemed like to everyone in the time of Babylon. So firm and settled. Nothing can move them. But God comes in judgment and shakes them. Verse 14. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. That they'll flee like the deer. When you come upon it, if you're a hunter, right, you come upon a deer and they're fleeing. They smell you. They're fleeing. They're running. And they're gone in a moment. The sheep. He mentions the sheep that basically wild sheep is what he describes here. No one cares for them. They're wild. So they're very skittish. And they're fleeing away. If you know anything about sheep. All that are found will be destroyed and fall by the sword. In verse 16, the children come under the judgment. The wives too in Babylon. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. And this is what the remnant of God's people, God's covenant people sang, right? This is what we're going to sing this evening in Psalm 137. The end of Psalm 137 says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. You might wonder, where is the psalmist getting that information, that confidence that Babylon will be destroyed? It might be from here. And there's many other promises about it. Where is he getting all the little ones, the children, dashed to pieces against stones where they're being killed? Well, here's one place very clearly. At least that's alluded to in our passage. Verse 17, who's going to be used to bring the Lord's judgments upon Babylon? It says that the Medes and the Persians. And together we know that they were going to come up against Babylon and destroy them. Verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Nothing will deter them. In other words, when the Lord, as we're going to hear about, the Lord sends the Medes and the Persians upon Babylon, nothing is going to deter them. Babylon can't buy them off with gold and silver. With their great wealth, nothing is going to stop. They're coming and they'll be used as instruments of Jehovah for judgment. And then to the end of the chapter, Babylon will become like Sodom and Gomorrah and made a wilderness. Verse 19, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. These are the kings and the Medes of the Medes and the Persians who brought this about, and as it actually happened in the future from when this was written, were King Cyrus and King Xerxes. Babylon was destroyed. And this prophecy of Babylon's fall and destruction happened way before, again, Babylon is even on the radar. Remember, again, Assyria is in power. And they're coming against Judah. Babylon at the time was nothing. Babylon in Isaiah's day was not, verse 19, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. No, Assyria was the glory of the kingdoms at that time. And yet God's people are being shown that Babylon will be great and they'll be greatly destroyed and judged by the Lord. Verse 17, the Medes were even less. They weren't even a blip on the radar. And yet here the Lord is showing that they're going to come in great power after Babylon and destroy Babylon. And you know the Lord does this too in Daniel when he speaks of the destruction of the great nations through a couple images, one of them being the statue built. And there in that statue, the Nebuchadnezzar built the fall of Babylon, the Medes of the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, right? And yet even the Romans, destruction hundreds of years after Christ came in and was exalted. Daniel was being used by Jehovah there to communicate hope for his people yet to come. Even for the Jews, they should have been trusting that these Romans that they had so big of problems with would be judged. But they didn't trust in the Lord. And that's seven to 900 years later after Daniel, that the Lord was promising that. Isaiah 46, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And so our God sovereignly determined these things and all things in eternity past and these eternal decrees, right? And so surely, yes, He can and does reveal the future to His people for their hope and comfort. And if the Lord promised this judgment would come about before even Babylon was great, and yet He shows forth even their downfall and being judged way before then because they were wicked and they're evil, do you then think that you can withstand God and prosper? This God? Do you think you can stand against this judge? Do you think you can despise His gospel and escape damnation, whose hearts can endure and whose hands can be strong in the day of the Lord when He visits in judgment? Do you think you can prevail against this almighty, powerful God who commands and it's done, just like we heard in Genesis, whose word is established and who can judge the mightiest of the earth? Even Babylon, that no one thought could be destroyed, who conquered the whole world. So be wise and seek peace with this God whose name is Jehovah. You are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be justified if you do. And you'll have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek peace with Christ and in Him. Put out the delusions that you may be able to stand and survive before this God when He comes against you in judgment. Or that you can be delivered from His judgments and His wrath in any other manner than that one sole manner that He appointed, by turning in faith to Jesus Christ to salvation. If you are apart from Jesus Christ, if you have no faith, if you think you can stand before the power of Almighty God who can destroy a world-dominating power like Babylon, and the God who ruined Babylon is the God who will ruin you. Without salvation in Jesus Christ, you'll perish. And how does the Lord judge in this case? He uses wicked instruments to bring judgment upon great Babylon. He does this at times even upon His people today. Those especially, when those especially who break covenant with Him, He uses sometimes wicked people to bring judgments upon those covenant breakers in the church. Go back to verse 2. It says, "Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles." And this is showing the rallying of the enemy who will come against Babylon. We know, verse 17, that's the Medes, the Persians, and their army. The cry, the signal to advance on the Babylonians' gates. Lift up the banner. King Cyrus, little by little, conquered and built up his army, and that army is called to storm the gates of Babylon. And who is described as the commander or the general of this army? It's Jehovah. It's the Lord. Verse 3. "I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of the earth, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land." The Lord is the rallying general. So King Cyrus's army is Jehovah's weapon of wrath against Babylon. But you see verse 3 again. The Lord says, "I have commanded my sanctified ones, my holy ones." These Medes and Persians were pagans. They didn't believe the gospel. They're not holy. But they're called holy. There's no love of God in them, but they're called sanctified. They're called this because God in His providence has set them apart as His instrument of His holy wrath and judgment against Babylon. And they alone were set apart to be the executioners of the Lord's judgments of God. And this is the God, friends, who foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. This is the God who decreed Judas Iscariot to be the friend of Jesus, who would then later betray Him. This is that God who accomplishes redemption through that same Jesus, and that Jesus crucified when the wrath of God was poured out upon His own Son. Jehovah employs the wicked here for His holy purposes. All the Lord's ways are righteous and good and just. Psalm 76, it says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. The remainder of wrath shalt Thou restrain." And you think of 1 Corinthians 7, where this same principle is shown. It says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." And so it's saying with the unbelieving husband or wife, the married to the believing spouse, that the unbelieving spouse becomes the Lord's instrument because they're sanctified in that they're used as the Lord's instrument to bring about a covenant child who's holy and set apart for the Lord. And so the unbelieving spouse is sanctified in that way. And here the Lord uses the Medes and Persians as sanctified, holy, set apart instruments, though wicked themselves, to deliver God's people from Babylon and judge Babylon. And that's the coming judgment. Secondly, the Lord's mercy The Lord's mercy, chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. The Lord's justice is not the only reason for God judging Babylon. It's also for the deliverance of His people. And these go together. Justice and mercy. The Lord brings justice so that He can show mercy. He does that here. Psalm 136, we sang it a few weeks ago. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Right, and goes on, talks about Sion and Og, for His mercy endureth forever, and on and on. The Lord showering His mercy upon His people through His judgments. Judging Babylon was mercy to Judah. And then you ask, can't we have the Lord's mercy without these judgments? Without His justice? And the answer is an emphatic no. You cannot have mercy without justice. You cannot have mercy without His judgments. None of us can have the Lord's mercy without the judgments of God coming down for us upon Jesus Christ. Can't have mercy without justice. This is why, friends, we can sing those imprecatory psalms with joy and zeal and hope. Where we're singing of the Lord judging the wicked because it's unto our mercy. Praise God. To be shown mercy by Jehovah. At the end of Revelation, Jesus promises a few times, He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. The Apostle John ends the book of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? That plea, even so come, Lord Jesus. Rain mercy and grace upon us, but that plea at the same time is what? It's a plea for His justice. It's a plea for judgment. To bring His judgments. For the Lord is coming quickly, and He comes when? In the judgment. The day of the Lord comes when Christ comes. And that day is a day of great judgment. But it's a day also when we sit under the judgment seat. Or at the judgment seat or before it. For all who have believed on Christ alone for salvation, and the Lord through King Jesus the Judge, through His being judged for us on the cross, the Judge then turns to us and shows mercy and grace to us for Christ's sake. The Lord manifests His justice in bringing judgment upon Babylon. And this will bring about His mercy and grace upon Judah, His covenant people, and especially on that promised remnant. And they would not continue under judgment under Babylon in exile. They'd be brought out of it. They would not continue in slavery, but be set free. And you see again here, this is the Lord's promise of the future. Again, none of this has happened yet. Babylon has not come to power. They have not judged the Lord through them, judged Judah. They haven't done that yet. Judah has not been taken away to exile or the temple is destroyed. None of that's happened yet. And yet the promise is here that that's going to happen. And that then the Lord would bring judgment upon Babylon. And He'd bring His people out. But don't we have a great God? He orders every single event in history in and for the interest of His people for their good. Right? That's Romans 8:28. Right? Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called, the called according to His purpose. for his bride. And he still does this, friends. But consider the Lord's planned bringing up of Babylon to be great, to judge his people. Bringing up the Medes and the Persians to be great, to judge Babylon, to set his people free. And he'll do this again. And he will bring about great judgments upon mighty nations that we think today, that nation is not possible to be beaten, destroyed, or judged. Just like they thought of Babylon when Babylon became the great power. As we're going to read here in chapter 14, we believe that they would never fall. And yet he brings about a great setting free of those who are even in bondage to sin. How could we, in our evangelism, we sometimes doubt that God can bring down sinners to bow to him and believe on him. Or even nations to believe on him, whole nations, to be judged or even defeated so that they can be set free from their bondage to sin unto salvation in Christ alone. The Lord's mercy is so great. And he does this. And finally, friends, glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Final word of Babylon in this section is there at the end of verse 21 of chapter 14. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew or grandson, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I'll sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. There's no nation of Babylon today, because the Lord fulfilled his promise. There's no remnant of Babylon. There's no son or grandson or nephew. Nothing. The whole entire race of Babylonians in this section is there wiped off the face of the earth. You get this? The Lord's judgments are full and complete and final. If there is ever even a remnant of the Babylonians left, they will be cut off, he's saying. Right? A son, a grandson, whatever. The extended families even, he talks about, cut off. The land, all their possessions will be among those who live in the water, in the swamps, things like that. That's where their possessions are. That's where their land is. They're no more. That's the promise of the Lord. Verse 3, he continues his promise to his remnant of Judah, his people. He says, chapter 14, verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. So there, Judah. Remember, we'll be in exile in Babylon, so we're going to sing about in a moment. They have their grievances, right? But they're there because of their own sin. So the Lord gives them hope. The Lord will bring about the blessed change from slavery to freedom. He'll give them this picture of salvation in Christ Jesus, which is by faith alone. God undertakes to work to deliver them through judgment. And the Lord gives them rest. Rest from all their sorrows. Rest from all their fears. rest from all their bondage. You see, this is what gives room to the new song that we sing at the end of verse 7. And all of you who turn to Christ by faith, you are to do so this very night. And when you do, you must turn to Him. And if you do, it is the Lord who saved you. It is the Lord who has given glory because of that, who's thanked, who's praised, who gives you rest. The Lord promises that He will save you from bondage to sin, from bondage to the Prince of Lights, right, Satan. And rather, you'll be given a new king, a new ruler, the Prince of Peace. From chapter 9. In verses 4 to 7, you'll sing a new song. The old song was without hope, without joy, without comfort, without anything good. It was mourning and grieving and sorrow as long as you knew. But now, verse 4, there's a proverb concerning the king of Babylon. He who was the oppressor oppresses no more. He ceased. He's no more. His city, the great city of Babylon, ceased. Gone. For Jehovah has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter. All that he uses to support the king of Babylon, all that he uses to support his evil, broken, all that they used to rule over, everything he showed wickedness to, which was everything, broken, taken away. Verse 6, it was the king of Babylon who persecuted God's people, the great persecutor, gone. He's now the persecuted, we could put it that way. Who smote the people in wrath continually, who ruled over the nations in anger, not just Judah, but nations over the whole earth, right? This king of Babylon is now persecuted, and none will be stopped. None will be stopped that come upon him. But now that the king is cut off, Babylon cut off, the whole earth over which Babylon ruled is now at rest. It's quiet. There's peace, friends. There's peace. There's a new song to sing. A song now of joy and hope and comfort. But there's peace where there was no peace. And just like your heart, Christian, joy where there was no joy, and a song that is sung, and the new song, the redemption song. And who did it? Who has brought this freedom and life and joy? It's the Lord. It's Jehovah. Who has brought this for His covenant people, Judah? Babylon is no more, will be no more. And who is it that brings salvation and being set free to from bondage to sin? Who brings that freedom? It's the Lord, Jehovah. We're going to read verses 8 through 20 now, and then come back and consider them. Verse 8, it says, "Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. And the noise of thy vials, the worm, is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mounts of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Had this shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." In verse 8, go back to verse 8. Look who rejoices. Like the Psalms, it's the trees. The trees rejoice. The trees are made to rejoice. Why? Because no longer is Babylon, who's trying to conquer all and build up all, they're no longer cutting trees down. The trees rejoice. There's no feller, no tree cutter to come up against us, they say, the trees, since Babylon has fallen. Hell is ready for Babylon. Moved to meet. So hell is personified, right? Hell is moved to meet Babylon, even as it is personified, stirring up the dead. In other words, friends, all the creatures have desired Babylon's destruction. Verse 10, the kings of the earth, those who were under the dominion of Babylon, they ask now, are you king of Babylon? Are you like one of us? Weak like one of us? There's nothing left in Babylon. Verse 11, all the pomp will be thrusted down to the grave to nothing. Don't really hear about Babylon today unless you're in the church. Even the music's gone. Now in the grave, all Babylon will know are the worms of the earth surrounding them. And they'll know it in hell, where the worm does not die. Verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is here compared with Lucifer, with Satan, friends, as the angel who fell from heaven, who, verse 13, sought to exalt himself above God. That's the king of Babylon, sought to exalt himself as God. We see that in the book of Daniel, don't we? Verse 14, saying, I will be like the Most High. The same as the Antichrist. Compared exalting himself above Christ in the church of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, as the Pope has sought to do. In which Revelation foretells the papacy's destruction, right? Babylon the Great has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so similar, the papacy that Antichrist is to the Babylon spoken of here, that Babylon is used to refer to the papacy there in Revelation. And the same will happen to the papacy, to the Antichrist, as is shown here to Babylon. And so he who thought himself most glorious is cut down to nothing, like Lucifer, like Satan, that tries to make himself equal with God, thrust down even to the pits of hell. Verse 15, brought down to hell. And they that see Babylon and the king of Babylon and the people will consider, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? In other words, he's not that great after all. And all the world, everybody, even the kings and the rulers, this king is great, this nation is great. Who can defeat them? And they thought, no one can. But all we have to do is look at the promises of God and we'll find they're not that great after all. Looking at the Lord, they're not that great after all. Look at the example of Satan. Not that great after all. Verses 18 and 19, he's been brought down not even to be buried where his fathers were buried in a respectable grave, a respectable tomb. No, he's an abomination. He's better thrown into a pit to decay to nothing. Verse 20, he was a destroyer of land, slain his own people. Well, that's the end of the king of Babylon. That's what becomes of him. The Lord knows it, even though the king of Babylon has not even been born yet at this time of the Lord through Isaiah writing this. King of Babylon hasn't even been born yet. But this is his end. The Lord knows it. He determines the ends from the beginning. He determined, he ordained the fall of Babylon before Babylon even existed. And it's unto his glory. And again, at the end of verse 23, I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, like a broom. The broom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord, verse 3, who gives you rest. It's the Lord, verse 5, who breaks the staff of the wicked. It's the Lord of all glory, who calls you to come to Himself by faith in Jesus Christ, lest you too be brought down like Babylon and the king of Babylon, like Satan. And this should move us to praise the God who foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And by His providence does bring it to pass. But so too He promises to us this evening that Antichrist, who is so utterly opposed to Jesus Christ and the church and seeks to exalt himself above Jesus, above God, even in the church, the Pope, who has sought to take Christ's place on the earth and seeking to rule over it and all nations, the papacy that has so great of influence over so many people, leading to idolatries upon idolatries and fornications. And this Babylon is spoken of as fallen. Already fallen. Just like putting ourselves in the time of Isaiah and he's speaking about Babylon falling. So we have Revelation. And it's speaking of the future when an Antichrist will be fallen. And it's so guaranteed it is done. Babylon the Great is fallen. It's fallen. Praise the Lord. May Jehovah be given all praise forever, the judge of all the earth who sets the captives free in Christ. And He'll do it as He's promised. He judges to show mercy to you and me, to all who come to Christ by faith. But if you don't come, He'll come and execute His justice upon you, like He did to the king of Babylon, to bring you down. Because He's going to destroy Satan's kingdom. And He'll exalt His own kingdom. I think of Romans 9, which demonstrates, again, justice and mercy. What if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had before prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? We have a God who is just and merciful, and not anyone by itself, right? His justice goes with mercy. His mercy goes with justice. Perfectly. Because He's a perfect God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thankful that You are the God of all praise. You deserve all praise and glory to be exalted forever for all that You have done. Because You are the God of justice. You are the God of mercy. And You've shown mercy to each one here. By the very fact that we're here and we're hearing Your word, that common grace. But Father, You have shown mercy to many here who have believed in the salvation. Pray that it would be all. And that Your justice would have been satisfied in Christ Jesus, Your Son on the cross. Father, we're thankful for His sacrifice. Pray that You would destroy Satan's kingdom and exalt Your sons for Your name. And Your praise and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.